Started a message last Sunday with regards to Philippians chapter 4, looking at our peace with others. We looked at verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 spoke of our stable mindedness, our need for stable mindedness, being stable in our understanding of the truth of God's Word. We need to have a trusting mindset to help us with our peace with others. We also looked at verse 2 with regards to our need for like-mindedness. Have a unifying mindset. Interesting, as Paul goes through here, he starts out with his peace in his delivery. He seeks to love his audience, show them how much he loves them. He seeks to present this truth as he comes to verse 2, and this rebuking truth with such love and compassion. And he seeks to overwhelm his audience with love. We need to make sure that we're gracious in how we respond to other people. When Paul was talking in verse 1 of having a stable mind, he said that we need to stand fast. Stand fast speaks of stability, standing firm. The only way that we can stand fast is in the truth of the Word of God, the transforming knowledge of the Word of God. The transforming knowledge of God, it brings peace. It's vital that we understand the role of the knowledge of God and what that does for our having peace with others. The root of lacking peace is unbelief, the noisy soul. The root of it is not relying upon what we know to be true about God. Unbelief, not believing God to be true to His Word. The remedy for stabilizing peace and quieting our noisy souls is believing what God says to be true in His Word. Times we often have a very noisy soul as we go through this life, and we need to rely upon the truth of God's Word, rest in His promises. Know and rely upon what the Bible says to be true about your God. Then as we see there in verse 2, like I already said, the like-mindedness, Paul draws our attention to a problem as he rebukes Euodias and Syntyche. And we, in efforts to help our understanding of what's going on, we look at Euodias as odious and Syntyche as soon touchy. Because we understand what an odious personality can do and how a soon touchy personality responds. And the divisiveness that's created, the lack of unity. Paul addresses this problem. Very simply, two women in the church weren't getting along, and we understand they were very prominent women. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have addressed it. It wasn't a doctrinal issue that they were dealing with. Otherwise, Paul would have taken a side that was one who was on the right side. That is, if one would have been on the right side. The testimony of these two women was hurting the church. Proverbs 13:10 tells us, only by pride comes contention, but with well-advised is wisdom. Pride is the root of contention. We need to understand that our lack of unity is because of pride. Like-mindedness is impossible in every area of life. We're different people. We don't not always like-minded, but it is possible in the areas of Christian life, the things of the Word of God. We can be like-minded. We need to humble ourselves and submit to the Lord so that Christ will be magnified and we will have unity where it matters most. Now consider in Proverbs chapter 6, God hates divisiveness. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate." Strong words. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. If you will, the seventh is an abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Discord. Oftentimes, the odious one is sowing discord, whether intentionally or unintentionally. The soon touchy one can be sowing discord as well, as they're hurt by what odious said, and in turn, they seek to gain alliances on their own sides, and there's division. Why is Paul addressing this division? Because when there's division in the church, it ruins the church. It hurts the church. It ruins the cause of Christ. It greatly hinders the working of Jesus Christ and what He is seeking to do in our lives of transforming us into the image of Christ Himself. It hinders the message going forth because it's a divisive message. It's a very skewed message, hypocritical message. But what does God love? He loves obedience. And He responds with blessing. We see there in what God hates, but then He goes on in verse 20. How do we go about keeping from falling into these traps? My son, keep. Guard is valuable. Implication there, obey thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp. Why? For guidance. The law is light. It's protection against obstacles. And the reproofs, the corrections, if you will, of instruction are the way of life. Stabilizing truth of God's Word helps us to live right. When we heed the Word of God, when we obey the Word of God, we will live right. And we won't have to give in to divisiveness. We won't have to be being the odious one, and we won't have to be responding as soon touchy. We can live righteously. Verse 24, as Solomon goes through the book of Proverbs, he frequently talks about the evil woman. He talks about this woman who is the adulterer, and the implication there, she symbolizes foolishness. Euodia and Syntyche were falling into a foolish behavior. The way to keep from foolish behavior is by diligence in the Word of God and humility in the Word of God. It says here in verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. This is vital. That we understand the stabilizing truths of the Word of God. And in turn, be able to be like-minded in truth. And therefore, be able to live a life that honors and pleases the Lord. Philippians chapter 4. In order to have peace with others, we need to have stable-mindedness. We need to have a trusting mindset. In order to have peace with others, there must be like-mindedness. We must have a unifying mindset. And now, Roman numeral 3, verse 3, in order to have peace with others, we must have a helpful mind. There must be helpful-mindedness. We must have a others mindset. Starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In order to have peace with others, we need to have helpful mindedness. We need to have an others mindset. Paul reaches out. He has just specifically named two women who are at odds with each other. Seems like quite possible that Paul was naming the one he was calling upon to come alongside these women and help them reconcile their differences. What does he say? He says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Put yourself in the position of Euodias and Syntyche. Imagine the embarrassment that they felt and the shame that they felt as possibly Epaphroditus is there reading this letter, and all of a sudden Paul, Euodias from Paul's pen says, or Epaphroditus speaks of Euodias and Syntyche and addresses this rebuke to their ears. Can you imagine how they felt? Put yourself in their position. The shame and embarrassment that they felt. Can you imagine what could happen next? The apostolic rebuke from Paul was necessary, was it not? Inspired by the Holy Spirit. But what was needed was help. And Paul, we see as he starts out with, my beloved brethren, I love you, I long for you, I want to be with you. He's expressing his compassion and love for these people. Now as he has to lay down this rebuke, he then comes back with more compassion and says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. He's calling for somebody to come alongside them and help them. It's the compassion of Paul. He calls upon true yoke fellow. Some people think it's possibly Epaphroditus, but it could also be the untranslated Greek word Syzygus, which is a proper name. He could be specifically calling upon a man in the church named Syzygus, true Syzygus, a genuine Syzygus. Syzygus means yoke fellow. It's as if Paul could be saying, Syzygus, you are true to the meaning of your name. Come alongside Euodias and Syntyche and help them. Help them out. Come alongside them. They need you, especially in this time. What would keep Euodias and Syntyche from spiraling down into a lost cause of being useless in the ministry? Paul goes on to say, those women which labored with me in the gospel, these were women that labored with him in the gospel. They may have been some of the women who were on the shore with Lydia, the shore of the river with Lydia, at the very beginning. They seem to be very pivotal women in the ministry, yet they have become a hindrance to the ministry. Paul doesn't want to lose them in the ministry, but most importantly, Paul wants them to be reconciled to God and to each other. And in order for that to happen, they need help. Oftentimes do we see people that there's division. We hear from one person, we hear from the odious one. I can't believe Soon Touchy is, she's so Soon Touchy, she's always taking everything that I say wrong. And gossip starts, and in that situation, we can be seeking to help Odious and seeking to encourage her to be compassionate, to be understanding, maybe to be more gracious in how she responds. And maybe Soon Touches the one come alongside you and say, I can't believe she's always saying these things and just driving me crazy. And you see the division, you see the wedge coming in. And at times we're in the position to be a help, are we not? How often are we helpful? How often do we feed Suntachi? We stir the flames of Suntachi and it just makes it worse. Or on the other side, how often are we're yeah, I know Suntachi, she's really touchy. I mean, you can't hardly say anything to her and she just gets hurt. I feel your pain and we're not helping. How oftentimes are we in the position to help and we're only making it worse? We're only creating the wedge. We're only widening the wedge. Doesn't help the ministry, does it? We need to prayerfully consider, how, Lord, how do you want me to go alongside Odious? How do you want me to go alongside Suntachi? How can I help these women? How can I help them? How can I help this man, this Odious man, this Suntachi man? How can I help them, Lord, in this position that you presented me with? Lord, give me wisdom. Give me patience. But help me not to feed their pain. Help me not to encourage them in their division. Help me to help put the fire out. And help me to help them come back together. Help me to be the syzygous one, the true yoke fellow, being genuine to the position of bringing them back together. As children of God, we are often in positions to help other people who are at odds with each other, are we not? How do we help? Or do we help? Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, his own interests, but every man also on things of others." Too often times we are too selfish to help in different situations, or we just don't know. Sometimes we're just so focused on ourselves, we don't know what to do. And I'm not saying it's intentional, but at times we end up hurting the cause. We end up creating more divisiveness because we have more of a selfish mindset. We need to be humble. We need to have an others mindset, thinking about others, the interests of others. How can I help, Lord? This is hurting the body of Christ. This cannot happen. We need to be grieved over situations where this takes place because it is not good. This is a big problem. I thank the Lord that as I consider our church, I don't see that. Now, there may be small divisions here and there. I get it. But thank the Lord, we don't have an aisle-wide size division within the church, the lefts and the rights. But it can happen very easily. It's just one word can spark a fire. Just one small spark can start a forest fire and can completely ruin things. We need to be faithful in making sure that we're doing everything we can, knowing that this can take place, and let's do what we can to make sure we're sensitive to how we respond to other people, how we seek to encourage one another, how we speak the truth. We speak it in love. The presentation of the truth must always, always, always be in love. They're not separate entities. They're one and the same. Don't forget that. Our example is Christ Jesus Himself as He came to seek to meet our greatest need. And oftentimes, disunity is just right around the corner. Let us be very careful. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. How do we go about helping each other? When the Lord lays it upon your heart to confront those in these situations, what must we do? Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Consider yourself first before you go into help. But make sure that you go into help and help them in a spirit of meekness, gentleness, compassion, love, humility. It's vital. It's a vital role in the church of helping to create unity and to discourage disunity. Every single one of us at times will be in a position to either help or hurt the cause of unity. So we see Paul speaks about helpful mindedness. We need to have an other's mindset. Then in verse 4, in order to have peace with others, we must have joyful mindedness. We must have a grateful mindset. Joyful mindedness. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. 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 Our human nature quickly takes this verse and we say, but I can't. This is an impossibility. And what we do is we only hear the first part. We hear it says rejoice. But we don't listen and apply the whole phrase, rejoice in the Lord. This is a command. How can I be obedient to this command of Scripture always? What do I do in those hard times of life? What do I do when my circumstances aren't fun and aren't positions where I do any good rejoicing? They're not times of happiness. We redefine joy as if it's happiness. Happiness is not joy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is based upon your happenings. When life is going good, we're happy. Joy is a command. You can't command people to be happy. It's a response to life. It's like commanding someone to laugh. You respond to life with happiness. When life is going good, you're happy. When life isn't going good, we tend to not be happy, but we can still rejoice. Rejoice is a command that we can heed always, just as it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now keep this in mind. When you see the word, the phrase, in the Lord, what do you have to rejoice in the Lord about? What is so great about the Lord and what He has done for you? Is there always room to rejoice because of what Jesus has done for us? Can you rejoice in every situation of life because God is your God? That's what Paul's saying here. He's sitting chained to a guard in jail and he's saying, rejoice! He's saying, I rejoice. I'm here right now. I'm rejoicing. He's not saying I'm happy. I'm excited. This is just the greatest thing in the world. Oh, big smile on my face. I'm just loving this time here in jail. He's not saying that. He's saying rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Always keep in mind that in the Lord you rejoice. He didn't say rejoice in your circumstance. Rejoice in the Lord. As we meditate upon the blessings of salvation, the greatness of our God, His amazing, never-ending love displayed upon the cross of Calvary, we ought to be ever joyful despite our circumstances, shouldn't we? What's so great about your life as a child of God? Is there anything for you to rejoice about? Anything good in your life that you can say, wow, this is great, my God is good because of what He has done for me? Is there ever a moment in your life where you can say, I can't rejoice now. God's failed me. Never is the time in our life when we can do that, despite our circumstances. The command is not for happiness. Consider Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and what? Forget not His benefits. Because I remember the benefits of God, I can bless the Lord. I can rejoice. Remember the benefits of God. Go through Psalm 103. Go through and see that God forgives, that God redeems, that God is righteous, that He's just, that He's merciful, gracious, loving. Look at who your God is and rejoice despite your circumstances. rejoice. And in turn, your life will rejoice. It's as if the rejoicing is a song of praise. Rejoice in the Lord. Sing a song of praise to your God. Paul Chappell writes these words. He says, "The command to rejoice is not rooted in circumstances. It's rooted in the infinite goodness of the Lord. We have a limitless supply of reasons to praise in the person of Jesus Christ. When we focus our hearts on Him, we have a perfect and unchanging object of praise. A perfect and unchanging object of praise. God doesn't change. He's always one that we can rejoice in. He's never at a point where we can say, today's not a good day to rejoice in Him because God isn't doing something right. He's always one that we can rejoice in. Let's learn to rejoice in the Lord always. Deuteronomy 10:21. See it in there, your notes there. He is thy praise. If you will, He's your song of praise. And He is thy God, and hath done for thee these great and terrible, awesome things, which thine eyes have seen." Back when we were studying through the book of Joshua, Joshua time and time again said, "Build a memorial. Build a memorial." And what was the circumstances surrounding? Why did he say, "Build a memorial"? Why did he say, "Put those stones there"? What was the purpose? So that later on in your life, generations from now, your children, their children will say, "Hey, Mom and Dad, why are these stones here?" And it gives you opportunity to say, "Look what my God did. He brought us through the Red Sea. He brought us over the Jordan River, through the Jordan River, on dry ground every single time. This is what my God did. He stopped the sun in place. Can you imagine? This is what my God did." And on and on and on. The memorials of life, the benefits of God. Look what my God has done. Look back on your past and be encouraged to say, "This is my God. This is what He has done for me. Praise the Lord, I can rejoice in those things." That's what Paul's saying here. Rejoice in the Lord, always. We can always rejoice in the Lord because unless we forget what God has done for us, there's always something that God has done and that God promises to do that we can rejoice about. He is thy praise. The song in our mouth should be rejoicing to God. Again, Paul Chappell writes these words. He says, "Joy is the heart's response when we choose to obey God's command to rejoice in Him. The deeper your relationship with God and the fuller your understanding of who He is, the more reasons you will have to rejoice in Him. We praise God not because everything is going well, but because He is God and He is good. We rejoice in the Lord." Consider Acts 5:41, speaking of the apostles, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." Wait a second. What are you doing? They were beaten. They rejoiced because they were worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. The apostles were ordinary men like us, were they not? Think about it. What was different about the apostles than us? All right, their names are in the Bible. Okay, that's something pretty special. They got to walk and talk with Jesus physically, didn't they? That's amazing. That's special. But there's a lot of people in the Bible whose names we read about that didn't have this response. And there's a lot of people that walked and talked with Jesus, specifically Judas, that didn't have this response. So are those qualifying variables that made them so special? No. What makes them so special? Their yieldedness of the Holy Spirit. Can you and I be any different than the apostles? We can walk and talk with Christ, not physically, not as if He's standing right here and we physically see Him, but we can walk and talk with Christ as we read the Word of God and we see what He did and who He is and how much He loves us. But just as yielded as those apostles were to the Holy Spirit, so can we be. Can we not? They were ordinary men that God used in extraordinary ways. You and I are ordinary people that God wants to use in extraordinary ways. The problem is, the question is, if you will, are we going to let Him? Are we going to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit so that we can be used of God in an extraordinary way? That's the question. How could these apostles respond this way? Paul Chappell asked that question. How could they respond this way? The answer is, the apostles carried such a high view of Christ that they rejoiced in anything that was attached to His name. How could they respond this way? They carried such a high view of Christ that they rejoiced in anything that was attached to His name. Wow. Do you rejoice? The gospel goes forth. Do you rejoice in the fact that Jesus is having His way in people's lives? Do we rejoice when we see God's hand mightily moving in the midst of those around us? We have every reason to rejoice, and we have no reason to not rejoice as a child of God, do we? Let us be encouraged. Because God has given us so much to rejoice about, let us be excited and encouraged. This is my God, and I get to rejoice in Him. The unbeliever has nothing to rejoice about, do they? They try to be happy, and when life is going good, there's happiness. But oftentimes life just turns and their luck runs out. As a child of God, you have no luck. That's a good thing. You have a God who loves you and has done so much for you. You have everything to rejoice in because your everything is in God. That's a blessing. So you can rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul, as if to say, and oh, by the way, if you didn't hear me the first time, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice, rejoice. Can we do that? Rejoice in the Lord. So we see we need to have a stable mind. We need to have a like mind. We need to be like-minded in our walk. We need to be helpful. We need to be joyful. And finally, here, number 5, in order to have peace with others, we must have gentle-mindedness. Gentle-mindedness. We must have an understanding mindset. Verse 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." The word moderation, it speaks of gentleness. It speaks of forbearance. There's a lot of overlap with this word. It goes into being meek and humble. Moderation, gentleness is seen in our response to life's challenges. A gentle response to the odious one as opposed to being the soon touchy one. Our gentleness in when odious speaks to us in a rough way, we don't respond as soon touchy. Or we learn gentleness is how we speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love is not the odious one. Gentleness. How do we speak the truth? Gentleness is manifested in the one who is not challenged or threatened by the careless word or rebuking comment made without grace. Gentleness is manifested in the one that is not challenged or threatened by the careless word or a rebuking comment that is made without grace. They know who is in control. They trust that what He will do is right. Gentleness. You respond with gentleness because you know who your God is. It all starts back with verse 1 in your standing fast, your stable mindedness in the Lord. Without being stable-minded, we cannot be like-minded. Without being stable-minded, we can't be helpful-minded. Without being stable-minded, we can't be joyful-minded. Without being stable-minded, we cannot be gentle-minded. We can't be. It all starts back with the Word of God. Gentleness is a response to the difficulties of life from a heart that is resting and trusting in the Lord. Gentleness is a response to the difficulties of life from a heart that is resting and trusting in the Lord. It's living a life of stability, not a life of emotion. It's not responding to life's difficulty in an emotional response where it's, how can this be happening to me? It's responding with grace, gentleness. So, what we see here, 2 points. Rest in God's presence. Rest in God's presence. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let everybody see it. Your testimony as a child of God must be that you are gentle in how you respond. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. He's omnipresent. His nearness gives hope and peace because of what He is able to do. Rest in the security of God. Consider a frightened child. Maybe they wake up in the middle of the night and they're having a nightmare. They're seeing things and they're scared. What brings peace? What brings rest? Mommy or daddy are there at their side, holding them. What brings you peace and rest in life? It should be that we know God is here, His ever-presence, His omnipresence, that we know He is with us. We're not alone in this. The presence of God should bring peace. The presence of God should help us to respond in gentleness. The presence of God should help us to respond to the giant of life as David did, just resting in the promises of God. You may be big. You may be a monster problem that of such proportions that I cannot even comprehend, but I know my God. He's bigger than you are. And it's not said in a prideful way. It's not arrogant. It's just a simple matter of fact. My God is big enough. Jehoshaphat. You guys read this? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The armies of Ammon and a few other countries, an enormous army comes against Jerusalem. They have zero chance of winning the victory. Word comes to King Jehoshaphat. And how does he respond? Prayer and fasting, humbling himself before the Lord, saying, Lord, we can't do it, but you can. That's a gentle response. That's a gentle response, a meek response, a humble response, knowing that God's in control. And do you remember the story? The great battle plan that Joseph had, he draws out this amazing battle plan that you never see. I mean, it's so... They put it into textbooks at West Point. It's just phenomenal, isn't it? No. He picks a group of men to go out and sing. Here we go! We're going to go and sing the praises of God. That's a gentle response, isn't it? That's a gentle response to the obnoxious giants of life that you have no chance of overcoming them in and of yourself. But your God is bigger than anything. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That should bring us peace. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 46 verse 10, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Relax. Relax. This is a truth that transforms. knowing who God is brings peace. I can relax in Him. I can gently respond to life. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. We are very familiar with verse 5, but let's become familiar with verse 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The presence of God. What does verse 6 say? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Do you see the gentle response? The response of peace and rest? My God is great. It doesn't matter what's coming down the pike. My God's big enough. I can rest. My God, because He's with me. My God is big enough. He's more than enough. God, rest in God's presence, rest in God's control. Job 23, verse 10, but He knoweth the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God is in control. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. We know that. Rest in God's control. Job found rest in remembering that God knew what Job didn't. You realize that? That God had a plan and that God's purpose would be fulfilled. It was raw faith that refused to release God's goodness. Even when every outward indicator denied it, Job placed his faith in God and was able to stand fast. He didn't understand, but he was able to stand fast. Realize that the circumstances of life are no accident. God is in control, and He is faithfully, lovingly, with grace and mercy, seeking to bless you by changing you into the image of His Son. Don't rest in the circumstances. Rest in your God. Be gentle in how you respond to life. God is near. He is in control. He is watching. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. God's right there. But let it help us to be gentle as opposed to being odious. God's right here. He's right here. Be stabilized by the truth of God's Word. What you know and rely on to be true about the Lord will transform your life. It will bring peace that surpasses all understanding. Be like-minded with the Lord and in turn, like-minded in the Spirit with others. Be helpful, knowing that God has called you to come alongside one another to encourage reconciliation. Be joyful, knowing who your God is. Rejoice in the Lord. Be gentle in your response to life and to others. Understand who your God is, that God is near, He is in control. He is watching. You want to have peace with others? Start out by stabilizing yourself in the Word of God. Be obedient to God as you humble yourself before the Lord. Be yielded to the Holy Spirit and be like-minded with one another. You'll have amazing peace with others. At times struggle. But you will be encouraging peace with others when you help. Don't be afraid of what may be said. Yes, there's peace that is lost when somebody doesn't like what you have to say, but speak the truth in love. Be gentle in how you bring about the truth. Bring it out. Be a bold, compassionate, loving witness for Christ, doing what He says. Rejoice in the Lord. Be joyful in how you live this life. Because God is who He is. He's done so much for us. God is so good. Let's not forget the great, amazing, amazing goodness of our God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, again for the truth of Your Word. You are so good to us. Lord, help us to walk away from this message knowing that we need to be more diligent in your word. Help us to be faithful. Lord, help us to refrain from encouraging Euodias and Syntyche in the divisiveness, the lacking unity. And help us to not take part in being odious or soon touching. Lord, if we are partaking in that now, Lord, convict us of it. Help us to repent and seek your forgiveness and be changed. Help us to be helpful, Lord. Help us to be diligent, not turning a blind eye to what we know, what we see, what we hear, but to seek to get involved according to your will, to prayerfully consider how we can encourage one another to be unified, to be reconciled to you and to each other. Lord, help us. Lord, convict us, as I'm sure every single one of us has fallen prey to a lacking joyful spirit as we focus on the circumstances of life. Help us, Lord, to be ever mindful, ever reminded of the truth of who you are and how great you are and what you have done. Help us to remember what you have done, Lord. Help us to be gentle as we speak the truth in love. Lord, we need your help. Go before us now, we pray. We want to honor you and magnify you. We trust that, Lord, you will use us as fit vessels to do your will, to help others to be reconciled, to be reconciled with others that we may not be reconciled with. We know that, Lord, you will do a mighty work in our lives because you already have been working mightily in our lives. Thank you, Lord. We commit each soul to you. We too pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.